Let us read today in Matthew chapter 7. Several Sunday mornings I've been bringing messages from the Lord's message called the Sermon on the Mount. And this day I would like for us to look at a few verses here in chapter 7. Beginning with verse 15, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. I've entitled my message this morning, A Warning for All Times. A warning for all times. The passage begins with the word beware. Beware, which usually introduces a warning. Sometimes you may see on a gate of a fence, beware of dog. I'm sure you've seen that, Brother Fred, many times. Beware of dog. Or maybe on a door, a closet door. Beware of high voltage. Or maybe close to a body of water. Beware of an undercurrent. Beware. A word of warning for all times the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Beware of false prophets. It's interesting to me that the Lord sounded this warning immediately after speaking of the two ways. If you look in verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." What a sobering thought. What a sobering thought for all of us here today. In every situation that we are in, at work, at school, at home, at play, yes, even at church. Every person, we're either in one way or the other. There are only two ways. As I thought about this, I thought about it in the airport sometimes. They have those conveyor belts in the terminals that will help you to get from one place to the other without exerting a lot of exercise, you know, and you're on one conveyor belt going this way, and there's another one across the aisle that's going the other way. And isn't that so? Of all of life, what a sobering thought that all men, every one of us here today, we're either in one way or the other. They're not three ways. I know at one time the so-called Church of the Lord Jesus Christ tried to introduce and has introduced a third way, a third place. Some people are not quite good enough to go to heaven, but they're not quite bad enough to go to hell. So we will come up with this place called purgatory. And you may enter there and stay there a while. You're purged somehow by something people here upon the earth will do for you. or the church will do for you, the priest will do for you to get you out of purgatory and get you on the way to the right place, the heavenly place. You and I, my friends, we live in a day when I'm convinced that it appears most people believe that the vast majority, if not everyone, the vast majority of mankind are in the one way that leads unto life everlasting. That's the day we live in. Those are the people we associate with. Those are our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. The vast majority of everyone that we meet are convinced that everyone is in the right way. And yet, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ here in our text said, few there be that find it. Isn't that what your Bible says? Look in verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. No wonder our Lord immediately sounds this warning, beware! Beware of false prophets. Those three examples I gave, beware of a bad dog, or beware of high voltage, or beware of an undercurrent. They all deal with the body. Harm to the body. Yes, but false prophets deal with not only the body, but the soul. The soul that will continue to exist throughout eternity. Beware of false prophets. And our Lord tells us two things about them here. Number one, they come to us in sheep's clothing. They come in sheep's clothing. And number two, they may be known. They may be known by their fruits. This is what he said. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. I have two parts to the message this morning. First of all, let me emphasize that this warning is not just given once. It's not just given once in the Word of God. And when I thought about that and put that down in my notes, I remember something that happened many years ago when I was a young man. There was another young preacher, and he was speaking to an older pastor. And they were discussing something, and this younger man made this statement. He said, well, it only says that one time in the Word of God. And the older pastor very wisely said, brother, how many times does God have to say something for it to be true? How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? If this was the only place where this warning was sounded, that would be sufficient. But I find that this warning is throughout. Both the Old Testament, when God gave instructions to the nation of Israel, warning them that He would prove them, that God Himself would prove them by false prophets. And in the New Testament, we read of warnings by the apostles. Keep your place here, but look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Before I read these scriptures here in 2 Corinthians 11, let me read to us first what the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle concerning false prophets. He said, but there were false prophets among the people. He's speaking about the nation of Israel when he says that. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That's 2 Peter 3:1. And then the Apostle John in his first epistle said, beloved, believe not every spirit. And by spirit, he here is speaking of prophets. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Now look here in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's begin in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no wonder that these men pretend to be apostles of Christ. No marvel, because you see, Satan himself. For Satan himself. Most people think that Satan's down here at the beer joint, and he's down here at the bar and all these places of degradation and sin, and no doubt he is. But my friends, Satan's in the pulpits. He's transformed himself into an angel, a messenger of light. A false prophet comes in sheep's clothing. He doesn't come dressed up in a red suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He's probably the one who imagined that scene in the beginning. Oh, no. Oh, no. No great wonder that he's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers of Satan, also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I want you to notice that ministers of righteousness. That's what I am. That's what Brother Lance is. That's what every God-called preacher is. He's a minister of righteousness. But whose righteousness? Whose righteousness? These men are ministers of righteousness, but it's not the righteousness of Christ. It's not his imputed righteousness unto all them that believe. But they're ministers of righteousness, that is, of works that we do. Our righteousnesses, by our so-called obedience in doing the will of God. They're ministers of righteousness. They don't speak about imputed righteousness, and they do not speak about imparted righteousness either. The fact that those that the Lord saves, he gives a new nature. They're born of the Spirit of God, have a new spirit, new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. But they're ministers of righteousness. Look above this in that same chapter, verse 3. Paul writing to this church. Now, here's a church that was founded by an apostle. I mean, they had the best preaching that any church has ever had, the Apostle Paul, along with other men who came there. Paul said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. And that word simplicity here means the singleness. Lest your minds be corrupted from the singleness that is in Christ. When Paul told this church in his first letter, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The singleness that is in Christ. What did he preach? He preached Christ. That's what he preached. Every time he had an opportunity, this is what he preached. He preached Christ. People say, well, I get tired of that message. Something wrong with you, not the message. No, he preached Christ. Lifted up Christ. Declared the glory of Christ. His person, his work, his accomplishment. Who he is. Why he came. Where he is. Not some defeated, effeminate type of person. No. The God-man. The only mediator between God and man. Paul said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. As Satan beguiled Eve, that you too are being beguiled from the singleness that is in Christ. For, notice verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, is there another Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Pastor was invited to preach in a Bible conference years ago, and the pastor who invited him said, now, we don't want any controversy, just preach Jesus. And he wrote back and said, which Jesus? Which Jesus? Well, there are many Jesuses being preached. Or another spirit. If you receive another spirit other than God the Holy Spirit. Or another gospel. And yet, Paul told the Galatians, there's not another gospel. Men come, and if they preach another gospel, he said, let them be accursed. But he said, really, there's not another gospel. The word gospel means good news, doesn't it? Good tidings. And I tell you, if a man comes preaching a message that tells you what you've got to do, and you are dead in trespasses and sins, how in the world can that be good news? But the good news is Christ came and did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Amen. Now, I want to spend a little time on my second point here. False prophets may be known by their fruits. That's what our Lord says here. You may know them. You will know them. You shall know them by their fruits. I want us to consider their fruits under these three headings. First of all, their message. Their message. And I have only time to consider a few questions about a prophet's message, but here are a few things that come to my mind. Does their message, when you hear a man preach, and listen, train yourself. Please, train yourself to listen to what he is saying and not so much how he says it. Some people are taken in by great orators. Listen to what he's saying. Focus in on what he says. Does his message give all the glory to God in creation, in providence, and in salvation. Not just most of the glory, not just 99 9/10% of the glory, but all the glory. It should, if he's Son of God, it should give all the glory to God, because you see, the only true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has declared this: he will not give his glory to another. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Does a man speak about God trying to do certain things and wanting to do certain things, but only if men will allow it? You know, there's always been this teaching, I think it's called dualism. Dualism. You've got one power, God. Another power, Satan. And it seems that they're in a duel. Will the good overcome the evil? Will the evil overcome the good? And you see this one who decides, the arbiter, turns out to be man. Turns out to be man. What man will allow God to do or not allow God to do. Does a man's message give all the glory to God? Does it speak of him who said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God gets all the glory in creation. There was a point. There had been no time before. Time began when God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, for there to be time, there must be change. You look at the clock and it goes tick, 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 tick. To be time, there must be change. And God is immutable. Never any change. And there must be a finite mind to observe the change for there to be time. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't accept this idea of theistic evolution, of evolution in any way. No, God, you read about it in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And every day of creation, God looked upon what he had created and he pronounced it good. Had to be good, didn't it? Came from him. Good God. Providence is God's work. He worketh all things, the scripture says, after the counsel of his own will. And salvation, we know, is God's work. Someone said, men are saved by choice. Absolutely. Absolutely. God's choice. Well, that's not the way they meant it. But that's the truth of the matter. Men are saved by choice. God's choice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world began, according as he hath chosen us in him. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. Man should glorify the Father's work in salvation, the Son's work in salvation, the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, the Father planned, the eternal Son of God became incarnate and redeemed, purchased His church, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation to all of God's covenant people. I fear sometimes that we do not recognize, as we should, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, because apart from His work, no one would ever be saved. Maybe that's the way it should be, because He said, when our Lord said, when He has come, He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. None would be saved without election. None would be saved without blood redemption. And none would be saved without Holy Spirit regeneration. What did the old preacher say? Every message should contain the three R's. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. Does their message proclaim the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was He only a good man, a good teacher? That's the way Nicodemus approached Him, wasn't it? Good master. We read that earlier, John chapter. Good master, good teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus, you've got to see more than that about me. Wasn't that God was with him? It is that He is God. He is God. Does their message clearly state what the Word of God says? That He appeared, He was manifested to destroy. Destroy the works of the devil. Look with me to 1 John 3 just a moment. 1 John 3 and verse 8. John said here in 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, you want to know why he came into this world? Here it is. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, did He do it or not? Did He do it or not? Was He successful or not? You say, well, what are the works of the devil? Well, death for one thing. Eternal death. He came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. When He walked out of that grave 3 days after His crucifixion, He defeated death, didn't He? He destroyed the works of the devil. Sin, that's the work of the devil. He tempted our parents with sin. There's so much here. I've got to go on. But one thing I wanted to especially not skip over. Does their message stain the pride of man? Does it stain the pride of man? You say, preacher, where are you getting that? From the Bible? From the Bible, when Solomon dedicated the temple, beautiful, elaborate temple, and prayer was offered, part of that prayer was this. They said, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people Israel. Now listen, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. You know what a plague is? We all do. We've all heard of plagues. We're afraid of plagues. plagues have wiped out, decimated countries. And yet we've got a plague in our heart. That's the way we come into this world. Alienated. Enmity with God. A heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Does a man's message, does he labor to show men and women why we need a Savior? That by nature we are depraved. That doesn't mean that we are all as bad as we could be, thank God. But we're as worse off as we possibly could be. We've got a mind that's blinded. We have affections that love ourselves, and our will is set against God. One of the wonderful promises of the new covenant is a new heart will I give them. Does his message, I've got to say this. Does a man's message, while declaring the absolute sovereignty of God, insist upon man's responsibility? Does it? While he insists upon the sovereignty of God, does he also insist upon man's responsibility? That men and women are responsible to God, responsible to repent, responsible to believe the gospel? You say, well, what can a man do? A lost man, what can a lost man do? I tell you, there's several things a lost man can do. He can buy himself a Bible. He can start to read the Bible, the Word of God. He can ask God. He can pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself to him. He can seek out a place where the gospel is proclaimed. He's responsible. And does his message... does his message proclaim hope to the vilest of the vile? Does it hold out hope to the vilest of the vile? Does he love to sing, come ye sinners, lost and helpless, Jesus' blood can make you clean. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner whole. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Does his message hold out hope to the vilest of the vile? Well, you shall know them by their fruits, by their message. Let me give you these last two things. First of all, or secondly, you shall know them by their lifestyle. By their lifestyle. The fruit of their life. It so happened the other day when I was preparing the notes for this message, I stopped for lunch and I started reading something on the news. And I read this. This pastor, he took his family to Cancun on a 3-day trip and charged the church $150,000. Now, I've been to Cancun. I was there years ago, about 50 years ago. And my first thought was, how in the world could anyone spend $150,000 in 3 days? But to charge that to the church, and they paid it. You shall know them by their fruits. Paul was able to write to young Timothy and tell him, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, the persecutions and afflictions which I've known. You have fully known these things. I've known a few preachers in my life. Quite a few. Most of them sovereign grace preachers, thank the Lord. But the ones I've known have been men who have lived a very modest lifestyle. In fact, most of them would have paid the congregation to let them preach if that's what it had taken. You know, the Lord said, the hireling fleeth when he sees the wolf coming. I've prayed many times over the years, Lord, don't let me be an hireling. What could be worse than being a hireling? And number three, their fruit must include their converts, those who are saved or called under their ministry. For the most part, will be those who adorn with their lives, with their conversation. They will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Beware of false prophets. May the Lord bless His word.